To you all, and Sister Beth and myself bring the love and greetings of the New Lynn Ecclesia with us. So, well, this morning I'd like to just give a exhortation on forgiveness. And it's something that's all very near and dear to us, and even with my niece's baptism coming up next week, and Mark and Mary's daughter, that's quite an apt subject to consider. So I'm going to consider, obviously, from the chapter of Philemon, just that the words that are contained there. And I think we'll just read this quickly. I didn't ask for it to be done as a reading for the day, because I think it's small enough to do as the start of the exhort. So just turn up Philemon. We'll just read that together. And we'll just have a look at this particular individual who's here, the Onesimus, that has been discussed. So here was Paul writing to Philemon. So Paul starts off, a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy our brother. To Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow labourer, to the beloved Epaphras, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the ecclesia in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is mine own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with mine own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you, that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So here we have Paul appealing to Philemon to receive and forgive this runaway slave, Onesimus. So, what does Christ also teach us about forgiveness? Just come with me to Matthew 6. This is the Lord's Prayer that we all know so well. So Christ instructs us here of how we ought to pray. And in verse 12, it shows us to appeal to our Heavenly Father, to ask for forgiveness, to forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And in verse 14, it further goes on to instruct us, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you." And further in verse 15, "But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So we have to understand that forgiveness is conditional. It is on the condition of our forgiveness to others that we are forgiven by God. So, in short, we must forgive as God forgives, or He will not forgive us. Now, in Leviticus 25, you don't have to turn there, we have outlined there the year of Jubilee. This was a completion of 7 Sabbath years, 7 times 7 years, 49 in fact, and on the 50th year, this was the year of release, the year of Jubilee. So these were 7-year cycles, and on this particular year, the landowner had to release his servants with money and the land that had been given to him. He had to show forgiveness, to let go. You see, some of these people were in unfortunate circumstances, and they effectively sold themselves and their possessions and their inheritance. Essentially, they were enslaved to others, but this was a means for God to allow these people to escape, to be forgiven, to be let go. The year of Jubilee was proclaimed on the Day of Atonement. And in Leviticus chapter 17, it outlines what happened on this day. And there's one particular event that happened that's quite pertinent to this whole idea of forgiveness, that all the sins were put onto a scapegoat, which was taken out into the wilderness and set free. We can think of this as a symbol of God releasing us. He now says that He wants us to release others on the same day that He forgives us. If we don't, we'll not be in the kingdom. When God forgives, He forgets. We keep sinning in the same area each time. We feel disgusting. And yet when we come to God, He treats it as if it was the first time that we have sinned against Him. The same kind of forgiveness, this is the same kind of forgiveness that we have to show to our fellow brethren. We cannot hold grudges against each other. Christ is questioned by one of the disciples. He is asked, "How often shall I forgive my brother? 7 times?" 7 times seems pretty generous, doesn't it? Well, what does Christ say? He doesn't say that at all. In fact, He goes much further. In Matthew 18, verse 21, He uses what we describe as hyperbole. Matthew 18, verse 21, "Then Peter came to Him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him, up to 7 times.' And Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Obviously, Jesus doesn't mean count up to 70 times 7. We're all going to run out of fingers and toes by that point. So the idea is that we don't keep count. We continually forgive. We show that forgiveness that God shows us. You remember, the Bible says that God can forgive as far as the east is from the west. So you keep going east and you never actually get to the west. It's boundless, isn't it? So we also have another parable that Christ gives us to highlight further on this matter. And later in the chapter, in the same chapter, Matthew 18, verses 24 to 27, we We have the king, this example of the king, forgiving a wicked man of a debt that he could never repay. He releases him. So in verse 24, it says of the king, "And when he began to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents." This is more than a lifetime's debt. This is a massive debt. You know, someone has borrowed $10 trillion. And further it goes, "And when he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment be made. And the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.'" Do you think that man could pay back $10 trillion? No. But he appealed to his master. "And that servant went out..." Sorry, in verse 27, "And the master of that servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him of the debt." So the king forgave this man. And what did this servant do? Well, in verse 28, the servant held a grudge against someone else that owed him. It was basically a third of a year's pay. And so in verse 32 and 34, it tells us the wicked servant could not let the debt go. So we read that this particular servant, through his fellow servant, verse 30, into prison till he should pay his debt. And word gets back to the master. And in verse 32, his master was angry with him. And then obviously punished him because of this. So the servant could not let the debt go. He held this grudge. And we can sit here at the meeting overwhelmed by the mercy and compassion of God and Christ. And then we can go our way refusing to forgive our fellow brethren with what they have done against us. So do you see the similarity there? It's rather sobering, isn't it? So come back with me to Philemon here. Let's go further into this example. Now, I'd like to just read just a historical thing about the Roman slaves, just to get the right context here. So in Roman times, things were very different to what they are now. So it's just going to allow you to understand in context of, you know, the punishment that could be brought upon a slave for escaping. This is not something you get slapped around the wrist with a wet bus ticket, as they do today. So in ancient Roman times, slaves had no rights at all. None whatsoever. Roman law regarded slaves as mere chattels. They were possessions, items to be sold like any other product. You go to the supermarket, you buy a litre of milk, you buy a slave as well. I'll have that, thank you. That's what it was. So it was inhumane, wasn't it? And Roman slaves were subject to the will of their masters, against whom they had no protection of rights. The offences of slaves were punished with severity and frequently the utmost barbarity. Terrible punishments were devised where slaves were crushed to death or had their hands, ears, feet, nose and lips cut off and their eyes cut out. However, some slaves were expensive commodities, especially those who were highly skilled or educated. So punishments for this type of slave were often less severe. Under the Roman Republic, the owners of slaves were allowed to inflict whatever treatment or punishment they wanted on a slave. The Latin word potestas was applied to the master's power over the slave. And the same word was used to express the father's power over his children. No injury or punishment inflicted by an owner was a crime. It was not illegal to kill a mere slave. They were not perceived as people. They were perceived as commodities. When property or goods were sold, which included slaves, there were no rules preventing the splitting of husband and wife, parents and children, brothers and sisters. These Roman laws did eventually change during the Latin era of the Roman Empire. So you can see it's pretty horrific. A slave could just about have anything done to him, even the taking of his life. And they had no rights, no ability to protest. So it was whatever punishment that the master deemed suitable. And if you had a callous master who delighted in inflicting punishment, well, there was very little hope for you as a slave if you'd done anything wrong. So back in Philemon, we have Paul appealing to Philemon, whose servant has run away, the servant Onesimus. Onesimus has run away to Rome. He thinks he is free. Paul converts him and loves him. He writes a letter to his master, which we have read, and he appeals to Philemon as a father. You see in verse 10, he says, "I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus." So he's appealing to him with that sort of fatherly instinct. He's taken him under his wing. He has a real interest in this slave. And ironically, Onesimus, his name actually means profitable. And it's somewhat of a paradox, isn't it? And Paul actually expounds on that. He says, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. So it's somewhat of a paradox. A servant whose name means profitable was the opposite. He ran away, and Paul has converted him, and he has made him back into what his name actually means. So Paul has changed him. He wants to keep Onesimus to minister to him. And he appeals to Philemon to receive him as if he was Paul himself. And if he owed any debt, Paul said to put it on his account, on Paul's account. But he reminds Philemon of the debt that he owed him, doesn't he? He says in verse 19, I'm writing with my own hand, I will repay. However, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Philemon, you owe me your life, he says. Your life and the truth. How could Philemon ask for payment in these circumstances? Philemon had to learn to let go. We live at the imminent return of our Lord at this time. We see in the emblems set before us the forgiveness that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ and through our Heavenly Father. And the knowledge that we can have through Christ, that we are able to have all our sins blotted out, represented here in the cup of wine before us, so that we might share in the hope of the kingdom and eternal life. And that should make us all want to shout for joy. Thank you.